The fatal wound spoken of in Revelation 13:3 is a masterwork of great publicity for the Antichrist. It appears that he suffers a mortal wound, and then is miraculously resurrected. It's not a case of a serious wound healing, but more a coming back to life as described by the scriptures. It's not impossible to think of an assassination attempt nowadays, because in your horrible world, no politician is 100% safe. So this is what will happen. And the resulting publicity will make the man very popular when he comes back to life. Someone wrote not very long ago, just imagine what the world's reaction would be, if all of a sudden a president who was assassinated 11 years ago returned to the political scene, fully recovered from his tragic assassination. Obviously I couldn't tell you. It would be something unheard of, it would create great confusion. I don't know. It's possible. Supernatural power, perhaps? Let me read the 13th chapter of Revelation, where it seems to talk about this. I read the whole chapter to Rama. It says that the Antichrist does great wonders, Revelation 13:13, and he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Then in 13:3, all the world wonders at the beast, and in 13:4, apostrophe. Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And in 13:14, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword, and did live. Rama said, Satan is identified loud and clear as the source of power for the Antichrist in Revelation 13:4. John says, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. Rama, when we first met, you said we would be talking about Satan, the devil, right? Let's talk about it now. Satan, as I told you before, is not the devil with a tail and horns. This is a powerful force, a distorted vibration that tried to be equal to the eternal God of creation, but never made it because there is only one God. This malefic force is not only confined to your planet Earth, it exists in many other worlds. It tries to overpower good, justice, life, and truth. Therefore, what we are trying to say is that Satan can be a powerful force, who has supernatural powers, and is the master of deceit. Of course, when you talk about witchcraft, voodoo, curses, black magic, you're talking about the counterpart of the good God. The use of Ananas and Ananites as the third force for malefic purposes. Could the Antichrist be alive today? Yes. So he will have to have some Middle Eastern background in order to fulfill the prophecy, and he'll have some pull in the political scene, right? Why not? The Middle East is certainly ready for a solution to its problems, isn't it? The European Confederacy isn't too hard to spot. The tribulation temple for the Antichrist is in the making. What do you mean by the tribulation temple? The temple of Jerusalem. Oh, the temple of Jerusalem is where the Antichrist is going to declare he's the Messiah, so come and adore. HLM, probably. We shouldn't forget the prophecies for the end of times, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods and certain alliances with the world church power. Combined with the doctrines of the Antichrist, it should make people who think of the Bible as a Mickey Mouse book reconsider, don't you think? When you read Satan in the sanctuary, you'll get a clearer picture. It's beyond my comprehension now. I don't even know myself what's going through my mind now. But I get the feeling you're spaced out, I mean literally. Are you telling me this is going to happen in my generation? Like it could happen any time now? Right on, Chucho. You see, the doctrine of this Antichrist will use religion to actually deceive the world. In both Revelation and in Daniel we're made aware of the 7-year peace plan. We saw already that Daniel's week is a period of 7 years. Daniel 9:27 says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The 7 years are going to be broken down like this. These are the last 7 years before the coming of Christ. If you multiply 7 times 12, it equals 84. In 7 years there are 84 months, so half of a week is 42 months, or 3.5 years, according to Revelation. Daniel says, apostrophe, in the midst of the week. This means that for 3.5 years, this Antichrist is going to be a good fellow, people will believe in him. He'll do great things for the world. Then will come the assassination attempt from which he recovers, Revelation 13:3, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast. From this point on, he becomes a spiteful dictator with lots of power, not only political, but supernatural. Because of the assassination attempts, he will start his demonstrations of supernatural power, like making fire come down from the heavens. Can you imagine what would happen if you put that on television today? Yeah, I can. The ratings would soar. For the remaining 42 months, or 3.5 years, the Antichrist's doctrine will be based on a personal cult. Worship of himself. He'll definitely demand it from the entire human race. Only those few who experience the Christ consciousness during this period will have the means of identifying him as the Antichrist. He's going to be terrifically successful. Again, remember, he has a fantastic public relations office. Take a look at Revelation 16:13. The false prophet is going to be an individual like you or me, very enthusiastic, business-like. He'll be well-liked. You could call him the publicity agent for the Antichrist. Yeah, all right. The Antichrist will be an egomaniac. He will be middle-fond of himself and his abilities. He's a man of tremendous energy and action, a diplomat, peacemaker, a general and a great warrior. By amazing military power, and political relationships throughout the world, he will guarantee the peace at a price. His solution for the Middle East situation will work brilliantly for a time. 3.5 years, to be precise. Daniel says this, in 8:25, apostrophe. By peace he shall destroy many. He will establish a world economy where every person in the world will have to participate. Revelation 13:16-18, says, that every citizen will have to have a mark either on his right hand or on his forehead. It will be the number 666, 666. And without this number, no individual will be permitted to buy or sell anything unless they have it. Now, you have to remember that this was written at a time when numbers like your social security, bank account and credit cards, didn't have any economical significance. Exactly. As a consequence of all this, the Great Battle of Armageddon will come about. Remember we talked about it at the beginning? That's the battle to end all battles, correct? That's it. To explain Armageddon, let me tell you a little about the temple in Jerusalem. You know the peace treaties that have been going on, and about Muslims and the temple being destroyed many times throughout history? Yes. That temple will be rebuilt once again for its final destruction. So why bother rebuilding it? Because the Antichrist will have a world headquarters, the same as does any other religious organization, where people can worship him. He will choose to set up his throne in the Temple of Jerusalem, which will be beautifully rebuilt. He's going to go there and say, "Hey, I'm God Almighty, therefore you have to worship me." The Jews will put up with the Antichrist until he uses their temple. They will have been very thankful for the handling of their political situation and will render allegiance to him. They won't object to his actions until he enters their temple and says he is the Messiah. Then it will be difficult for them to accept him. Because when the Antichrist enters the temple, he'll do it in a reckless way. By then, he'll have control of the whole world. And, like all tyrants before him, he'll begin to resent the Jews and their private worship. Remember the story of Daniel? There's something about the Jews and their form of religion that has always disturbed kings, pharaohs, dictators and the like. When the Antichrist has his throne placed in the sanctuary of the Temple of Jerusalem, That's it for the Jews. They won't put up with that. They'll fight him. He'll regard this as his royal chance to finish them off, just as Hitler, the pharaohs, and the Babylonian kings. Extermination and slavery is the final solution for the Jew problem. We're already aware that the Antichrist will gather together a tremendous army, such as the world has never imagined before. We're told about the mobilization of a huge army, a world army, in Revelation 16:13-16. The Antichrist may realize he is engaging in a dangerous project, making a holy war against the Jews, and he'll then summit with all the leaders of the world in a place called Armageddon. Among the personalities that are going to attend that meeting is going to be Jesus Christ. But not a meek, mild, good-natured Jesus Christ, as he is so often portrayed. This time he will come with all his power and glory, ready for battle. See here in Revelation 19:11-14, "And I saw heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written, that no man knew, but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean." Now this description is telling you that when this man comes, I'm talking about who you'd call the Messiah, ready for the Armageddon battle, he's not going to be alone. He'll have the armies that are in the heaven. What does that mean to you with the knowledge you have now? He's coming with the UFOs. That shows your thinking. There's no mistake who is at the head of that heavenly army. In Revelation 19:16, "And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Revelation contains no scenes of a lengthy battle. The Antichrist bit off more than he could chew. That's the doom of the Antichrist and his assistant, the false prophet. They are both cast into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone. John reports this in Revelation 19:20, "And that's the end of the brief career of a man who declared himself to be God." When is all this going to take place? It could happen any time. As soon as you see some political figure coming up with a 7-year peace plan for the Middle East, that's the time. Isn't there some room for mistake? Computer failure, or something? Or is this written in the stars? It's written in the cosmos. There's no way this can be changed, it's gone too far. You do remember that we talked about the Fatima message? Yes, I remember. If we make a comparison between Daniel, Revelations, the 24th chapter of Saint Matthew, and the Fatima message, there isn't much difference. The words are different, but the imagery, the meaning remains the same. The Bible doesn't give a date for the end of this world for many good reasons. If it did, I would certainly tell you, and you would do whatever you had to do to avoid the consequences. Then God would have a massive flock of blind sheep following him out of plain fear. Belief is the ticket. The one-way ticket to catch the 144,000 boat. The scriptures are designed to inspire faith. In discussing what is to come, let's look at a sort of timetable of the events given in the scriptures. Okay. But before you go into that, I want to understand something. What we said is that Daniel and Revelation are talking about these coming events. Daniel saw it for the 1970s and 1980s, or whenever this is going to happen, correct? For the end of times. Can you tell me if this is going to take place before the year 2001? Remember that by September 17, 2001, the planet Wormwood, or Herculebus, is going to be at its closest point to the Earth. By then, many cataclysms besides war, crime and famine will have stricken your planet. But that's only about 27 years from now. That's right. It's a little far-fetched to believe, isn't it? If what you say is true, this is pathetic. Are you sure you're not kidding me? I'm sure. On the contrary, the main reason I'm preparing your spirit without causing any harm to your physical body is because this is no joking matter. If you must die before the end of the world, At least you will take your spirit, intact, to the next plane of spiritual life, which is the fourth dimension. Before, I used to think that if I died, that was it. The end. Now you're telling me that my spirit, my ananas and ananites, continue living on forever, in the cosmic pattern that I know as myself. Correct? Yes. Let's say you're driving a car in the mountains and you go off the road, over a cliff. All this could happen in 2 or 3 seconds. When you've mastered taking your soul out of your body, it will be the most natural thing in the world for you to pull your silver ripcord in such a situation. It will be so matter of fact that, when you see what's happening, you'll simply do it. You won't even feel what happens to your physical body because the spirit will leave it just before death. The body will be dead before reaching the bottom of the cliff. If you're in an airplane and it catches on fire, all you need to do is get out of your body, as though you were astral traveling. When the plane explodes in the air, your body will have no spirit, your consciousness will be elsewhere, in another dimension. There will be no pain or suffering. Once that happens, there's no more coming back to your body. You'll remember your past lives. You'll be in spirit, in space once again. It makes sense. That explains why, since I've been astral traveling, I'm no longer afraid of death. But it's nice to be alive, it's one of those things you definitely want to hold on to. Sure, I understand what you mean. But what I'm trying to say is that the spiritual preparation means, to be ready at any time. Now if you happen to be one of the people who is still alive when this end of the world comes, then you'll be one of the 144,000 who catch a ship, an ark somewhere to a safe place, far from the Antichrist, the beasts and false prophets. What would I have to do to get on that ship? Just keep on listening. I told you it was going to be interesting. Now, let's get to this schedule of events. We have the Bible here, and you've done your reading, so our common ground is excellent. First will come the rapture. This is the moment when Christ will claim his people from the earth, the dead first. Those who died, not only believing in him, but practicing his teachings, which is to be at peace with oneself, to love and understand God, and never to wish any evil or do any evil to your fellow beings. That's all you have to do to buy your one-way ticket to eternal life. Then comes the tribulation period. The 7 years prophesied by Daniel, the time when the Antichrist will occupy the world's throne, or center of power. You already know this starts when he comes with his proposal for the 7-year peace plan. After he starts calling himself God, he will continue to rule for another 3.5 years before the Great War, Armageddon, breaks out, which is the next event. That is the war to end all wars. This one will be so terrible that Jesus said in Matthew 24 that if he didn't shorten those days there wouldn't be a single survivor. Then will be the return of Christ as a superstar. This concept was beyond the imaginations of those on the scene in the earlier messages. But you now live with the atomic hydrogen, megaton bombs, and who knows whatever other war machinery. You do not have to stretch your imagination to picture a war that would devastate the entire planet. I see what you mean. So we have the rapture, the tribulation, the battle of Armageddon. After that, the triumphant return of Christ. Not as a lamb, but as a lion. After this, comes eternal life. There will be a new earth, a new heaven, and a new humanity. These changes are not within the powers of your earth-like imagination, but it is apparently a matter of creation. This is what will endure in peace forever and ever. This is what Christ promises you, and for that you don't have to belong to any church. Because the churches are all confused and divided nowadays, so concerned with insignificant issues. What you have to do from now on, is just practice living your life according to the principles given in the old Christian teachings. Be good, and honest with yourself and with your fellow human beings. When you understand God, you love the people around you. That way, you automatically keep the commandments. This is what Christ is all about. Yes, that is Christ. See, without knowing it, you are a good Christian. But I've told you what I've been told in school and in my religious education. Forget about your religious education. That will never lead you anywhere except to confusion. You remember all those letters to the churches at the beginning of Revelation? You are. That's very interesting, isn't it? Okay, got it. But I'm still confused about this rapture. The rapture is the moment when Christ takes his people of the earth, the people who are deserving, the cream of the crop, to join him in heaven. The rapture is not so much a philosophy to help Christians endure trials of earthly life. It is a specific promise from Jesus himself. At the Last Supper, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, and in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you unto myself, and where I am there you will be also." Those who actually practice the teachings of Christ have been waiting for this moment, this glorious rapture. The rapture is the gateway to eternal life. When Jesus promises he will come, he'll do so to spare the bodies of those believers. The cataclysmic events of the tribulation period and Armageddon are the great fulfillment for those who have followed his teachings. What about those people who call themselves Christians and they're not? I mean, they believe in Christ, and they worship him, but they don't really follow his teachings. What about them? What happens to them? They'll miss the boat to eternal life. If you recall, Jesus said that in order to be saved, belief is not enough, but the following of the commandments. The Ten Commandments given to Moses? Yes, but Jesus Christ came up with a simpler, newer and shorter version of them. What's that? Two things only: 1, understand and love God; 2, love your fellow human beings as you love yourselves. Jesus stated very emphatically that all the laws and all the prophecies were summed up in these two principles. Here, check it out. She pointed to verses 37 through 40 in the 22nd chapter of Matthew. "I've had Christ shoved down my throat all my life," I said, the words pouring out of my mouth, jumbled and emotional. I felt my hands curl into clenched fists. I was told if I wasn't good, I was going to hell. And yet what you're saying is I'm a true Christian simply because I've never wished evil on anybody, I was honest in my work, and never harmed or hurt anyone. Yes. Now that you understand God as a third force, you have a better chance. It doesn't matter whether you're a Christian by label or if you go to church. The only thing that matters is following Christ's teachings. So the rapture is when Jesus Christ collects his people, those who practice the teachings. Yes, his angels are doing it now. But we are being discreet because we've been shot at many times. You're flying saucers? Yes. You mean the government knows about this? They've been shooting at the flying saucers? Of course. Not only your government, several governments. Why is it we don't know about these things? Why don't they report it on the news? Because the silence group wants to keep this quiet. According to them, people on Earth aren't quite mature enough to face the idea that life exists on other planets. This is a very delicate subject. I don't think you should even go into it in your book. We don't want to create waves with the silence group or the Vatican or the United States, Russia, China, or anyone. We're writing this for the 144,000 human beings who will be alive, and for some of those who will die before that. If this message reaches them, God bless them. You say some people are being taken now? Some are being taken, the rest will go later. I don't know if you've heard about people who mysteriously disappear without any trace? Yes, I've heard about that. And I've discussed it with some people who think that out-of-space beings took them. Well, there's some truth to that, but let's not get into that right now. There's a man on this earth who writes that the rapture is the ultimate trip. It most certainly is. It's the only way to go. We looked at each other in silence for several moments, before Rama continued. Now, about the timetables for these prophecies being fulfilled before the Antichrist proclaims himself God. You have the heat on in the Middle East, like it has never been before. A country in this world has a particular way of thinking. It thinks that it is the strongest nation in the world. At the beginning of 1976, there will be a sort of confrontation. A new word is going to be exposed to the media, détente. A NATO-I confrontation between the world powers to see which one is the strongest. This is going to be felt all over the place. The political situation in the world up to the end of 1976 is going to be tense. This would be the logical time for the Antichrist to step up with his solution for the Middle East crisis. Let's put it this way, if the rapture came before you went back to the United States, that would put us about 7 years from the Third World War, or rather, Armageddon. 7 years from the time this man makes the 7-year peace plan? That's right. This is what we're going to call the tribulation period. It's the 7-year period marked by the entrance of the Antichrist into world political affairs. He won't look like an Antichrist when he first appears. In fact, he'll have a workable Middle East peace solution. His personality is pleasant and this will favor his being regarded as a great statesman. At the beginning, he will seem warm and loving as a leader. But it won't take very long. After 3.5 years, and the attempt on his life, his powerful position will go to his head and he will enter the Temple of Jerusalem to put a stop to the sacrifices and oblations, claiming that he should be the one to be worshipped. He will finish out the tribulation period 3.5 years later, virtually ruling the whole planet. But he won't get the adoration he was counting on, he'll get Armageddon. What you're trying to tell me, then, is that the 7-year peace plan for the Middle East is the beginning of the tribulation period. That will be your first clue. And the tribulation will run from the political appearance of the Antichrist to the Great War? That's right. The prophet Daniel foresaw all this in Daniel 9:2-7, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Christ himself corroborates all this, and adds some good advice about these terrible times. If you read the 24th chapter of Matthew, verses 15-35, you'll see that Christ is warning us about false prophets, telling us we'll see persecutions and a world army such as the world has never seen. Then he continues, telling us about the false Messiah. He says the sun will be blackened and the moon will reflect no light, and the stars will seem to fall from the heavens, and the earth will convulse. Astronomically speaking, this is what the Bible means when it mentions that the powers of heaven will be shaken. This cyclical phenomena that brings the planet Urkelubus, is going to be happening at any time now. It could be 10 years from now, it could be tomorrow, but it's definitely going to be before the year 2001. I won't answer that, because I don't know. If you read Matthew 24:32, you'll see that Christ himself says no one, not even God's Son knows. Only the Father knows. That's God's plan. We don't interfere with it. One thing I can tell you is that we're standing by, always ready. You said that your being here was some sort of strategy, like when we send a spy to another country, planning the strategy for a battle. That's exactly it. All right. We're on common ground, as you say. Now what more can you tell me about this Battle of Armageddon? There's no use going into a lot of detail about this. The biblical accounts were written when people thought of battles as being fought with bows and arrows. They could never imagine the full horror of Armageddon. The Holy Scriptures write about fire coming down from the heavens. We're referring here to napalm, bombs, and nuclear explosions. That the whole earth might be involved in a single war would amaze the generations that saw the previous world wars. But in the Holocaust that's coming, man will use the total sum of his deadly war-making knowledge. Jesus Christ will finally hasten to the scene because he wants to have some survivors. You just read in Matthew 24, he says, except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. Armageddon is the end of the tribulation period. We don't know the setting for this final scene. If I were to speculate, I'd say perhaps Jerusalem, Rome, the Temple of Jerusalem, or the Vatican. In Revelation 16:14, the focal point of Armageddon is Israel.